It's nice to see everyone that's come along tonight. If you have your Bibles, perhaps we can open them. First of all, in the book of Genesis, a little background reading tonight to a section in Hebrews. We are in Hebrews 6, of course, but a couple of background passages to look at and read together that we might make reference to later on from the life of Abraham. In Genesis 13, Genesis 13. At the beginning of Genesis chapter 13, Abraham and Lot have separated, and Lot has gone to the plain of Sodom, and Abraham has gone in the other direction, really, and in a sense, Abraham has got the less appealing of the deals, it would seem. And God speaks to Abraham in verse 14 of Genesis 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abraham removed his tent, and came, and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, in chapter 14, there's a battle between nine kings. Lot gets caught up in that battle. He's in Sodom. He gets taken prisoner. Abraham hears about it, and he comes to the rescue. I'm breaking into the story about verse 11 of Genesis 14. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. The king of Sodom went out to meet him, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. So, the king of Sodom was one of the defeated kings, just to explain. And Abraham has come, and as a side effect of rescuing Lot, he's also got everything that used to belong to Sodom, right? And so there's the Sodom, the king of Sodom is now showing an interest in Abraham. The reason is quite obvious, obviously. And Abraham is now the victor. Yeah? And he's going out to meet Sodom. The king of Sodom is going out to meet Abraham. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheve, which is the king's deal. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be the Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Genesis 22, please. Another event in the life of Abram, which forms the background to our section in Hebrews 6 tonight. And in Genesis 22, Abraham has gone up the mountain with his son Isaac. God has commanded him to take Isaac and to put him on the altar. And so they head up the Mount Moriah. Isaac has the wood on his back, and ultimately he will go on the altar for God. And verse number 11 of Genesis 22 says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now, finally, please, Hebrews and chapter number 6. Hebrews and chapter number 6. And verse 12. "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men truly swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the unchangeableness, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek." For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. Let's just ask for God's help. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We pray, Father, for help. We pray, Father, that the word of God would be open to us tonight, living and powerful. We come in our need, Father, and we pray for encouragement. Just pray, Father, that we might just be in a fit state to be used. Bless us, Father. We pray for that kind of experience that Abraham had as he met thee in those two distinctive ways. And we pray, Father, that we might just know the Lord Jesus Christ close to us tonight. We pray, Father, for that help. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we previously thought that there was problems amongst these Christians to whom this letter was written. They had a number of things discouraging them. You might remember that they had some quite a bit of external persecution. We found that in chapters 10, 11 and 12. They were facing martyrdom and death in chapter 12. They had some internal problems as well, some moral problems. You'll read about that in chapter 13. Maybe marital problems in chapter 13. And then there was probably some other problems from within the church as well. You get a little hint of that in chapter 12, a root of bitterness. And so they had these different kinds of problems. They had discouragement from within in the form of that root of bitterness. Probably just a kind of individual who didn't really appreciate the Lord Jesus and who couldn't really see the point of putting your neck on the line for anything. There was a general lack of enthusiasm with that person, and when you have that in your heart, it kind of drags others down. And the cause of his lack of enthusiasm was he didn't really appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and so what's the point of taking a stand for the Lord Jesus? So there was a root of bitterness there, and there was discouragement from within. There was real danger from without, and pressures, threats. There was the prospect of death and of martyrdom. And these things were weighing heavy upon them. And, you know, when you're going through those kind of difficulties and those kind of problems, there is always a pressure maybe to take the easy option. And the easy option for these people was to go back. Why take a stand for the Lord Jesus? Maybe we can be part of the system. Maybe we can have the Jewish thing that we used to have and a bit of what we have just now. And we don't need to be different. We don't need to take a stand for Christ. We don't really need to be identified as Christians. We don't really need to stick out like a sore thumb. We can maybe have a little bit of Christianity and a little bit of Judaism and we'll just go back to the old thing. Now, in this section that we've read here in verses 13 down to the end of Hebrews chapter number 6, I'm going to suggest to you that what we have here, in essence, is two experiences in the life of Abraham. Two experiences in the life of Abraham which would encourage these Christians to go on for God. Two times when Abraham had a special experience of blessing. Did you notice that those two sections that we read were connected by that little word blessing? Verse 14 of Hebrews 6 says, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And then in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter number 7, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Two times in Abraham's life, when he was under really severe pressure, one occasion on Mount Moriah, which is the background to the first part that we read, where his son is on the altar and he's got the option of putting the knife in his son or of turning his back on it and saying, this is too hard. This is too hard. If this is what being a Christian means, then it's too much, it's too hard. I'm turning my back on it. And this severe, intense testing on Mount Moriah was an experience that brought him into blessing. God blessed him. God blessed him. And then there was a second experience in the life of Abraham that's spoken about there at the beginning of Hebrews chapter number 7. And in this occasion, he wasn't under that same pressure and testing that he was in Mount Moriah. In fact, if you had asked him how your life was going, he would have told you everything's going fine. In fact, it was the high point of his life. He had just defeated 9 kings, right? There had been a battle of 5 kings against 4 kings. The 4 kings had won, and he defeated the 4 kings. So he was now the 10th king of the Bible. Wonderful, right? He was up there. And God had made them certain promises about having a kingdom, about having a posterity or a seed, about having a land. And it seemed as if God had just so richly blessed them. He had opened up the skies, and it had all fallen out of the gates of Sodom, right into the palms of his hand. He had it. And you know, that was the most dangerous point in the life of Abraham. Always, I was just saying to Yvonne the other day, somebody, I don't know if you've come across this idea, somebody had suggested taking a particular course of action, and they had prayed about it, and they had received an answer, they believed, to their prayer, which was to give them what they wanted, right? So we sometimes talk about putting down a fleece. And that's a reference to a man called Gideon. Gideon was told by God that he was going to be used to deliver Israel. So Gideon wanted to test it and prove it. So he got this fleece and he put it out and he said, well, you know, if this is true, if an angel really did just speak to me there, quite dramatic right now, if an angel really did just speak to me there, then what I want is water on the fleece. So out he went and there's water on the fleece. Problem was, it wasn't quite what he wanted. He didn't want water in the fleece, right? Because he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. So he said, tell you what, water on the ground round about and no water in the fleece, right? we'll end up with no sign if we really try. So he went out and the fleece was dry and there was water on the ground. We sometimes call that Gideon's fleece, you know? That you ask God for a sign And you get, it seems to be that you get your answer sometimes. But here's a problem. Sometimes in the circumstances of life, we can find ourselves with a set of circumstances that suit us. There's another man in the Bible called Jonah. And God gave Jonah a task to do, to go and evangelize a pagan city called Nineveh. And Jonah decided he would go in the opposite direction. Decided he would go to Spain, Tarshish. So he goes down to get a boat. And guess what? There's a boat. And it's just going to the place that he wants it to go to. It's going in the opposite direction from where God wants. Right? But here's the problem in the Christian life. Sometimes we look for guidance in circumstances. We look for signs in our circumstances. How do you tell the difference between Gideon's fleece and Jonah's boat? How do you tell when a set of circumstances in your life are confirming that this is the way God wants you to do to go? How do you actually tell the difference? There's a set of circumstances, and it seems to open up a path. It must be of God, mustn't it? There was an old preacher, some of you I'm sure knew him, Jack Hunter, Yvonne's grandfather. Jack Hunter used to say that God only ever blessed with promotion. All right? So if circumstances come into my experience and they suit me, it's the hand of God, because it's what I want. It's what I want. In the life of Abraham, a set of experiences came in to his life. And suddenly it would seem that the skies opened. And into his hand fell what he was looking for, a kingdom, a land, a posterity. It seemed to be just the answer to prayer. It seemed to be Gideon's fleece. But it wasn't. It was Jonah's boat. And it would have taken him in the opposite direction. How do you tell the difference? Well, one of the tests I always think is this. Does it suit me? Does it suit me? Does it really suit me? Sometimes we can read into circumstances things that we say, well, that's the hand of God. I would suggest be very careful about that if it suits you to go with it. All right. But anyway, that's another story. So Abraham had two experiences of God in Hebrews chapter number 6 and 7. He had an experience of God when he was in a place of testing and trial, when the sweat was pouring from his forehead, when his son was on the altar, and God blessed him. And then he had a second experience in his life of God, when everything seemed to be going well, and the sky was open, but actually it was a really dangerous place to be. God spoke to him, God blessed him, and God preserved him from what could have been one of the greatest mistakes in his life. Two experiences of Abraham. And in those two experiences, the writer will speak to us in verses 13 down to about verse 20 about Abraham's hope. And then in chapter 7, he's going to take up the subject of Abraham's help. And both of these experiences of God are experiences that help us to go on for God and help us to go in the right direction. So, let's try and just focus down then on these verses that we've read together, get a kind of sense of where we are. How do all these verses kind of tie into where we've been? Well, you remember last week, I'm sure, that at the end of the section that we read, verses 1 to 12 last time, that we saw that there was a difficult section, there were some challenging things in it, and the Spirit of God finishes with three little words of encouragement. Remember that? And telling the readers that the writer and the Spirit of God was persuaded, verse 9, better things of you, things that accompany salvation. And as the Spirit of God looked into their life, he saw three things that were just so much in evidence of God's work in them. In verse 10, he saw the love of God in their life. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work, labour of love, which you've showed toward his name, and that you've served or ministered to the saints and do minister. So he looked into the life, he saw love. That's good, he commended it. Then he saw hope in verse number 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. But maybe that hope Maybe there was room for improvement in it. Right? When it comes to looking at the love, it's just all praise. It's just the observation that there is so much love there. They're marked by work and by labour, by hard graft and by toil in the love. When it comes to their hope in verse number 11, he wants them to keep on with it because they seem to be flagging a wee bit. Right? And maybe just taking their eye off of where they're going. They're getting distracted a wee bit. So they've got the hope, but keep showing it. Keep showing the same diligence of hope. So hope's maybe a wee bit of an issue. And then verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He encourages their faith, but, well, maybe that's lagging a wee bit as well. The writer will pick up on those two thoughts, a hope that needs encouragement and a faith that just needs kindled. And he's going to take an example from the Old Testament of the Bible, the example of Abraham, of a man that was motivated by faith and by hope. And he's going to take that example and show them, here's someone that you can follow. Here's someone that you can take as an example in your own life. Look at what God did in the life of Abraham as Abraham committed himself to God in faith and in hope. Why Abraham? Apologies for overlapping some of the things that we've said on Saturday past down in Prestwick. But why Abraham? Here's a group of people, their faith and their hope is beginning to lag a little. They're thinking about going back to the old ways. There's a lot of things that you could say about going back just to an empty religion. A lot of negative things you could say. You could tell them, you know, that going back to an empty religion like Judaism, you're not going to find God there. You're not going to find God in that temple. You're not going to have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. You can tell them that. But there's maybe some things that they could say that would seem to maybe just make sense of going back. They could tell you, for example, that, well, you know, if we were to go back to Judaism, we would really be going back to the religion of our fathers. We'd be going back to the religion of David, and he was a great man. He was a king. If we were to go back to Judaism, we'd be going back to Moses. He was a man that God spoke to face, a man that brought the law and the commandments down from heaven. What's wrong with going back to that? And most of all, if we were to go back to Judaism, we would be going back to the religion of Abraham because Abraham was given the covenant. He was given the promises by God. Abraham in the Old Testament of the Bible is described as the friend of God. Abraham is a man who is the father of the faithful. Abraham is a man that God spoke to in dreams, in revelation. Abraham is a man who was a man that had an encounter with God. Surely there's nothing wrong with going back to that. And in these verses that we've read, the Spirit of God is going to do a remarkable thing. He's going to pick up that theme of Abraham, and he's going to show that Abraham and everything that he had was all connected into the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to show them that you can't go back to the old things. Because in those old things were promises that point us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer that he gives them is an answer that if we grasp it, it's utterly mind-blowing. Because it's an answer that points us back into the depths of the oldest part of the Bible and shows us that as God was revealing things to Abraham way back thousands of years ago, God was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first of these encounters that Abraham has with God. It's an encounter with God on Mount Moriah, and it's an encounter in which God gives Abraham a promise. Look at verse 13 with me. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men truly swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the unchangeable of his, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So here's an example from the Old Testament. Here's a man that showed remarkable faith in the most extreme of circumstances. The background to that promise is Mount Moriah. God gave Abraham a promise, gave him a promise of a son. He then gave him a son, and then having given him a son, God sent him, I want you to take that son and put him on the altar. But Abraham trusted in God. Abraham showed faith. And Abraham did what God said, and he took him up the mountain, and he put him on the altar. Now, there's something very special about Abraham's faith. There's a reason that Abraham is used as an example here of faithfulness in our life. There are many people in the Old Testament of the Bible that showed faith. But Abraham's faith was a faith that was marked by a deep simplicity. There was a simplicity about Abraham's faith. Come with me, please, back into the book of Genesis. Genesis, back to where we read earlier on. Book of Genesis, chapter 15. Verse number 6, just after that experience of Melchizedek, God gives Abraham certain promises. And we have there, breaking into his conversation with God, as God speaks about the promise of a seed and the promise of a place. Verse 6 of Genesis 15 says this about Abraham: he believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, counted it to him for righteousness. Well, looking at Abraham as an example of faith. Abraham is an example of faith. He's a suitable example of faith for you and I. First of all, because his faith was simple. This is something really important to grasp. Sometimes when we talk about faith in God, we speak about faith that God can do something. Right? So you can look through the Old Testament of the Bible. You can find lots of examples of faith in the life of people, but they are faith that is not simple, faith that's clouded. So, for example, there were people who believed that God could deliver the nation. Right? David trusted in God that he might deliver the nation. There were people who trusted in God that they could do great acts. Samson's life is full of those examples of his faith whereby he was able to do great acts. But when it comes to a man like Abraham, we've got something really simple that hits at the basis of all faith. Faith, saving faith, true faith, is not faith so much that God can do something. It's faith in God. Faith in God. Here's faith at its purest, its clearest, its simplest, its most basic. Do you believe in God? You say, yeah, I believe that God is there. That's not what Abraham believed. I say, do you believe in God? You say, yeah, I believe that God created the world. That's not what Abraham believed. I say, do you believe in God? You say, I believe that God could take me to heaven. That is not even what Abraham believed. Verse 6 of Genesis 15, and he believed in the Lord. Trusted God. He took all of his hopes, everything he looked for, and he just put it into God. Right? It's not a specific thing that I believe that God can do this, that, and the next thing, but rather I take my life, I take everything that I have, everything that I hope for, and I say my only hope is in God. Now that's really important, because that is the same kind of faith that the Lord Jesus Christ encouraged, exhorted, commanded when he was with us. When he encouraged, preached, exhorted faith in him, it wasn't faith that he could do certain things, but faith in him. Now, the words almost let us down here, but let me illustrate with by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus said, you believe in God, John 14, believe also in me. Not necessarily anything specific about him, but him, me. When it comes to the way to heaven, you see, what have I to do to get to heaven? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Right? So faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is faith in a person. Not just that clouded faith of a list of facts about him or of his great abilities. Pontius Pilate did not doubt the reality of the Lord Jesus. He saw it. Judas Iscariot did not doubt the power of the Lord Jesus. He saw it. He knew it was there. Satan did not doubt the deity of the Lord Jesus. You believe there is one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble, says James. But none of these people had put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I just commit my soul to you. I trust in you. I rest in you. Now, the greatest thing about Abraham's faith was this. It is the first and the clearest example of that kind of simple, saving faith in God. Here I am, as a sinner. I've no hope but you. I trust in you. Everything. I just trust in you. Abraham's faith was simple. He believed in the Lord. And when we preach faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not preaching faith about the Lord Jesus, accepting a set of teachings or doctrines. What we're saying is, you need to take Christ, rest in him. He's your only hope. He's mine. Whew. Abraham had that. So he's a really good example of faith. His faith, secondly, was saving faith. Verse 6 of Genesis 15. He believed in the Lord, and he, God, credited it to him for righteousness. Now, that was true of many in the Old Testament, but it's explicitly stated of this man, Abraham. Simple faith, it was saving faith. And he becomes an example to us of persevering faith in Hebrews chapter number 6. Great man of faith, follow him. Tell you what we'll do. We'll follow him all the way back to Judaism. Good idea. Well, in Hebrews chapter number 6, the writer is going to show us something utterly astounding. He's going to take Abraham and the promise that God made to Abraham, and he's going to show us that Abraham leads us to the Lord Jesus. Now, follow those words that we read down there, but verse number 15, let's just break into Hebrews chapter number 6. He's a man who knew faith, simple faith in God. He's a man that knew faith, that is saving faith. He trusted the Lord. The Lord credited him unto him for righteousness. And because of his faith, God blessed him. And it says there that God showed him a promise. He gave him a promise. Blessing, I'll bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. And after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men truly swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. So God promised Abraham blessing. If you were to read back into Genesis as to exactly what God had promised Abraham, you would find that God had promised Abraham that his offspring would be as the sand of the seashore and as of the stars of the sky. And he promised Abraham that in Abraham and in his seed would all of the nations of the earth be blessed. Now look at this promise. Verse 17 of Hebrews 6. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs. Right? Do you notice the plural word there, heirs? So far in Hebrews 6, God has been speaking about Abraham, and now the English changes. The promise is to one man, verse 17 says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs, it's to many. Right? Who are the heirs? Verse number 18. That by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge till they hold upon the certain hope set before them. Now here is the earth-shattering thought. People that are getting fed up with Christianity, they're maybe getting really discouraged by the pressures without. I think what we'll do is we'll go back to the old ways. We'll go back to great men like Abraham, like Isaac, like Moses. Listen, says the writer. The promises that were given to Abraham were the promises that you have. And those promises are promises that lead us somewhere. Which hope we have, verse 19, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Right. Way back in Genesis 12, 14 and 22, God gave Abraham a set of promises. Those promises were all about Christ. God had said, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and you're going to have offspring that are earthly, like the sand of the seashore, and an offspring that are spiritual, like the stars of the sky. Through you, Abraham, every nation, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There is only one way that God could fulfill that, and only one way that God obviously has fulfilled that promise. He fulfilled that promise through Christ. Everything that was given to Abraham way back there at the beginning of the Bible was looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you trace that anchor, that promise, if you like, right the way into the presence of God, what you find is this, verse number 20, as you trace Abraham and these promises into the security that they have, there at the end of that anchor is standing a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Look at the reasoning. Your Abraham's hope and your hope is in heaven. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. God gives us the promises. Promise backed up by an oath. That promise is like an anchor. It's anchored into heaven. It's gone into heaven. And not only is our anchor in heaven, verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us even entered Jesus. So the anchor is Jesus. Yeah? And if the anchor is Jesus, then the promises are Jesus and the hope is Jesus. And everything Abraham had is in Jesus. I want that really good promise that God gave to Abraham. Yeah. That promise is a hope. It's like an anchor in heaven. And it's gone into heaven. And the Lord Jesus has gone into heaven. The anchor is Jesus. The hope is Jesus. Abraham knew Jesus. Now that is astounding. That is astounding. Stuart, I think you're maybe reading a bit much into that. If you go back into John's Gospel, Lord Jesus Christ astounded the Jews of his day by this statement. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. See that Abraham you have so much trust in? He trusted in me. That's a tremendous thought. And yet as you look back, way back to Genesis 12, way back to Genesis 22, as you even look at the setting of the promise in Genesis 22, when God says, blessing, I'll bless you, multiplying, I'll multiply you. As you even look at the setting, it's on top of a mountain. And before God could give that setting, a young lad had just climbed up a mountain with his father. The Hebrew says he had a tree in his back. And he was going to an altar, and he was put upon an altar. He was going to be offered as a sacrifice. A lamb comes in and goes on the altar. You've got a son in the altar. You've got a lamb in the altar. You've got an offering up of a sacrifice, and he comes down the mountain alive. It's all a picture of Christ. Even the setting is Christ. Now, here's a great encouragement to these Christians not to go back to Judaism. Abraham was a Christian. Now, you could fault that slightly, but you know what I mean. Abraham knew Christ. What a wonderful encouragement. Abraham had two experiences that are mentioned here. He had an experience of hope. That was Mount Moriah. The time is gone. And he had an experience of God's help. And that was later on near the Valley of Sheva. And that was with his encounter with Melchizedek. That was during a time of great testing as well in his life, but a time that he didn't even know he was being tested. And in that experience that we might think about next week, Melchizedek did for Abraham what the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do for us. He's able to bring a taste and an experience of God from the sanctuary at a time when we need it. So Abraham's hope was anchored in God, and Abraham knew special help from God to go on. That's where Melchizedek comes in. But that's another story, and we'll need to leave it for next day. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we just come into thy presence tonight. We do give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for the hope that we have in him. We thank thee, Father, for the way that the truth of God is anchored way back there in the Old Testament scriptures. We think, Father, of a man like Abraham who was given those promises. Promises that were sure and that were certain and that spoke, Father, of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for that. We pray that thou would bless the word of God to us tonight. We pray, Father, for help. We pray that these things would be an encouragement to us. We think, Father, of the example of Abraham. And yet we thank thee, Father, for more than just an example. We thank thee, Father, for his experience. An experience, Father, that surely is the same kind of experience that we might have today. An experience of a living God through faith. And an experience, Father, that brings us to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Bless the word of God, we pray. We give thanks, Father, too, for food that's provided. We acknowledge that this comes from thee. We offer thanks, Father.